We're doing the Nativot Shalom on Parashat Vayeshev, the story of the sale of Yosef. The holy Baal Shem Tov, may his merits protect us, he said, Torah Hashem Tmima, HaTorah Adayin Tmima, V'Shleima, V'Lo Naga Ba Adam. Baal Shem Tov says, the Torah is still whole, complete, no one's touched it. That as much as we understand in the Torah, it's as though we haven't taken a thing from the Torah. There are so many secrets in the Torah that as much as we think we understand what's going on, it's as though the whole Torah is still whole and we haven't taken a thing out of it. The whole Torah is Torah Hashem Tmimach Miyuchedet Yiparshat Vayeshev Shekol Kula Lemala Ma'asagateinu. Says if you want to know one parsha that's completely beyond our understanding, that's the story, the stories of Parshas Vayeshev Yivshar Klal Lavina B'Zichleinu. You can't even grasp what's going on. Kol etza mechirat Yosef umshula lavana biyoter. If you look at the sale of Yosef, that's way beyond us. Ech higel shivtei ikar. How does it happen that the chosen tribe, shayu kumalachem ale adamot, they're like angels on earth. Inyan kazeh hanirek kamaseh chasariyut. How does something like this happen? It looks so cruel on the surface. V'achar kol ma sheneemar b'zeh hatmiha b'mkoma omedet. And as much as this story has been explained, at the end of the day, we're still left with the question, how can it be? Such holy people, and they sell Yosef and they want to kill him? It gets worse. If you read what our sages say about the story, our sages say that God joined them. The brothers made a pact that no one's going to reveal what happened here, and God joined their pact. So God isn't revealing either. You read that, it certainly sounds like God agrees with their actions. How does that work? God's will was to have Yosef sold to Egypt. And you have so many other things written in this parsha that seems so extraordinary. Al Yaakov Bechira Avot, all kinds of things written about Yaakov, the most chosen of the patriarchs. Ubanav Shivtei Kakdoshim, you read about his sons who are supposed to be the chosen tribes, the holy ones. Shibchinat Parshas Tumah. So this whole parasha is like it's being covered over. You read the words and you don't understand. Diyesh Lavin, B'ma'amar HaKatuv, Yisrael Ahavet Yosef Mikol Banav, V'asalo Ketonet Pasim. Look at the pasuk. It says, Yaakov, the pasuk calls him Yisrael, loved Yosef more than all his other kids and made him this garment with stripes. You read that verse, it screams at you that Yaakov did not behave in accordance with the Torah. Our sages say, Lo'olam al yishaneh adam bno ben abanim. Our sages say, never treat one child different than the others. Don't have favorites. How did Yaakov have favorites? You read the verses a few lines down. The brothers see that their father loves their brother more. They hate him. And they're jealous of him. How could you have the brothers doing this? That's antithetical to the Torah. Our sages say jealousy, desire, and honor are the three components that cause a person to die young, before their time. So the brothers are jealous and they hate. What's going on here? Okay, you guys have questions, so we'll stop. Yeah?
Two things. One, when you say that this is more difficult to understand, this is like the most difficult thing to understand, what about Bereshit and Noah?
Okay. Granted, yes.
And you said that you shouldn't treat one child different from the other. You know, if you look at Abraham, Yishmael, and Yitzchak, you clearly treat them different.
Where do you? Okay, Thursday night. I don't see the question, but we don't have enough time to go there. Yeah.
Was it Yaakov who favorized Joseph or Israel?
Yaakov and Israel are the same person,
yeah,
right?
But sometimes it's mentioned in a different name.
Right, over there it says Israel. Right, over there it says Yisrael. Right, that makes it even worse. You go on, the Torah. Yes.
I'll ask after.
V'chen, you continue. The verse says, "Vayve Yosef divatam ra'el avihim." Yosef is ratting on his brothers. He's telling his father everything they did wrong. How'd that happen? Again, if you're talking about a regular family, it all makes sense. You're talking about people that are the holiest and the roots of our nation. Yet you ask, what's going on here? ובמיוחד על פי דעית הבשרים הקדושים כי ברית הלשון מכוון כנגד ברית המאור וידי פגם לשון רע מגיעים לפגימה ברית קודש ואם כן איך היה שייך עניין לשון רע אצל יוסף צדיק יסוד עולם. Our sages say that the concept of the covenant of the tongue, the way we speak, corresponds to the covenant of the bris, the covenant of not spilling one seed. Now Yosef represents that piety, that he refuses to spill his seed. He refuses to be with this woman who's trying to seduce him, as we'll see in our parasha. So it seems unbefitting him to be described as the one who is transgressing the prohibition of Lashon Hara. Our sages say they go hand in hand. When a person's careful in how they speak, they'll also be careful in what they do in other areas when it comes to the bris. You continue the parashah. So Yosef's looking for the brothers, right? His dad sent him to look for them. So he bumps into this man, and the man says they left. And Yosef follows his brothers. Now the man tells him they're not thinking of you as a brother right now. The angel is there. His brothers are not where they're supposed to be. And he meets the angel, and the angel tells him, they're not thinking of you as a brother. They want to kill you. And he keeps pursuing them. Why? The commentary of the Das Kenim from the Tosfa says, when the angel told him, Nasumi Zeh, the word Zeh has the numerical value of 12. He was telling him, your brothers do not plan on having 12 in this family. In their mind, you don't need 12 tribes. So there'll be 11. So why does he keep traveling? How's he endangering himself? For what? That seems to contradict the Torah. What are you going there for? The Archaim HaKadosh asks, wasn't he at fault for going? He knows they want to kill him? He's asking good questions, right? But we got to take the time to hear him out, okay? If we're going to ask the question. The Divrei Shmuel says that Yosef figured to himself, O chavruta o mituta, better having friends, either friends or die. So if they left that brotherly love, if they're no longer interested in that connection, so what is he risking his life for? A friendship that's non-existent? We also have to understand, it says about Yaakov, Vayima'en li'itnachem, everyone's coming to comfort him, and Yaakov refuses to be comforted. Why? He thought his son was killed by a wild animal. And that's against the Torah. The Torah says a person may not mourn someone incessantly. You can't keep mourning someone. It doesn't work that way. The Torah says you're not allowed to. A Jew has to accept that there are things that we don't like in this life, and we spend a certain amount of time mourning, and then we have to move on. So how is it that Yaakov spends 20 years mourning? That's not the Torah way of life. A Jew has to accept God's running of the world. So Yaakov thinks Yosef was devoured by a wild animal. Fine. It's traumatic. It's difficult. But to stop life for 20 years? That doesn't seem to be the Torah way. Our sages say one has to make a blessing over bad, just as one makes blessings when good things happen. So how could Yaakov refuse to be comforted? Further, we run into the story of Yehuda and Tamar. Wow, that's a doozy, right? Yehuda is the king of the tribes. They're all like angels. They're all holy people. So what's Yehuda doing over here? What's going on? So you're in the middle of the story of the sale of Yosef, and suddenly you have a whole story of Yehuda. What's that doing there? Finish the story of Yosef. Okay. So, remember his introduction. He said, if there's one parsha in the Torah that we can say we do not understand, it's Parshas Vayeshev. He said, if there's one parasha that you look at it and you just keep reading it and saying, what's going on here? So that's this week's parasha, and that's an outline of what we do not understand. So let's stop here, right? Okay, so let's hear what he has to say. Achen lekarev me'at el ha'sechel, avin kim'a b'inyanei ha'parasha. Alex, you really did us in this time. Okay, he chose this topic. But we didn't know this was what he was going to say, right? Right, my fault. I take full blame. So he says, okay, if we want to bring things a little closer to our understanding, meaning like we just enumerated maybe 20 questions, and he says, I say we're not going to get a complete understanding, but let's at least make headway. יש לבאר העניין בהקדם, מדיד בספרים הקדושים על האבות הקדושים, שאפילו עברים שלהם עשו רצון השם. We want to understand this. We have to begin with an introduction. It says in the Holy Works that when it comes to the patriarchs, it wasn't only their mind, their conscious choices that were in line with Hashem. It was every limb that was in line with the will of Hashem. Sheyesh darga shel ratzon b'moach. There's a level of desire, of will in one's mind. Shamach rotze lasot et ratzon Hashem. You can reach a point where your mind says, I want to do what God wants. You guys probably are familiar with this. That you come to Machon Meir, you've decided intellectually this is right. Then you spend 2 weeks here, and your heart says, I miss my girlfriend. I miss my Facebook. I miss the life I once knew. Right? There was once a sweet life out there. There was shrimp. There were hamburgers. There was, come on. So Machon Meir's kitchen is excellent, right? But it doesn't compete. Yes. Okay. Right. You got malawach tonight. How can you complain? Right.
The malawach was good, but the fish balls. Yes. Come on, bro.
But it was so salty. It was fish
balls. So we run this course where we can decide intellectually there's a path we want to go on. And then you wake up in the morning and you say to yourself, I'm going to charge to Shachris. And 3 hours later, you're still in bed thinking, I'm going to charge to Shachris. Yeah, what happened, right? Because my mind was there, but my heart was in bed, right? So there's a level where the mind makes a decision, but the heart is not necessarily there. So there is a next level, the yesh balev. There can be a point where one's heart, one's desires have advanced to the point where they want to do what Hashem wants. That's very different. It's not they've decided, it's that they want it. The yesh madriga shevarim kulam kedoshim. And then there's a next level where every limb is holy. To the point where every limb is attracted to do the will of Hashem. When someone is righteous to the point that they've purified their limbs from any imperfection, so then it's as though their body is the chariot for God's presence in the world. They reach a point where everything is about God's will. It's very interesting. Today they have a whole science on body language. It's like you can sit there talking to someone and trying to give the impression that you want to say one thing, but your body keeps giving the impression that you mean to say something else. So, Paul Ekman, you guys heard of him? Dr. Paul Ekman. Wrote a whole book on the different expressions we can make. So he speaks about his teacher. He says how his teacher was watching Clinton testify how he's innocent. And he asked his teacher, is he telling the truth or lying? So he said, he's lying to you, to your face. Can't you see it? He's lying. He's not saying a word of truth in that whole testimony. So Mr. Ekman looks at him and says, how'd you see it? I'm looking at the screen. He seems very convincing. He says, yes, but his body keeps saying, I'm lying to you, I'm lying to you, I'm lying to you. There's nothing true in what he's saying. So, I don't know how he saw it. Dr. Ekman spent a lot of time studying by this man, and he couldn't figure it out. There are fantastic stories. He speaks about how he brought videos of different tribes in Africa, and his teacher was able to look at them. They're not talking his language, right? And he was able to look at them and outline the traits of each tribe to the point where he saw a tribe and he was able to tell him, those tribe, the men sleep with men. How did he know? He looked at the picture, their body language spoke in a way that they, he saw it. He just looked at the tribe and he was able to tell them. Okay, I don't know, there is a wisdom in understanding people by their body language, but back to our story.
It's a big wisdom, it's the truth. The person's telling you, being honest with you, body lying.
Right.
It's a big thing. It's the way you can know a body without a person without saying a word.
Yeah. I'm just saying, so when the Netivot Shalom says there's a level where every limb is in line with the will of Hashem, that's a very high level, because we function and we try to express things with our face, we try to express things with our speech, and we try to express things with our action. But very often they're covering up where our heart is, or where we're focused.
Then what is the person? The person becomes obsolete.
Why?
Because he's no longer... I suppose he's along for the ride, but it's not him anymore. He's got no room for error. It's not his.
But you see that it's not 100% that way. You see Moshe Rabbeinu erred. You see the patriarchs erred. It's very high, but it's not 100%. So it's a level where the hands are attracted to do the will of Hashem. The feet, every limb is focused that way. And that's what the commentaries explained. When it comes to the binding of Isaac, it says, Vayishlach Avraham t'yado, Abraham sent his hand, Vayikach t'machelet lishchot et beno, and he took the knife to slaughter his son. The verse should have just said, he took the knife. It doesn't say that. It says, he sent his hand and took the knife. What's it saying? Being that his limbs were in sync with the will of Hashem, it was an autopilot, and the will of Hashem was that he should not slaughter Yitzchak. So he's coming to take the knife and his hand won't move. He's standing there looking at the knife and it's not happening. So he had to force his hand to go and take that knife. And that's why it says he sent his hand, because his hand naturally didn't do it, because his hand kept indicating to him, this isn't what God wants. And he thought, it is what God wants. So he said, do it. And his hand, he was having a fight, an internal fight. According to that, they want to explain the verse that says, all my limbs say to you, Hashem, who is like you? When a person reaches that level, then every limb calls out that way. Even the limbs that are made of the most crass material, they too say, who is like you, Hashem? Now, the exact opposite can also happen. When a person can defile himself to the point where every limb is calling in the other direction, that's what the verse in Ezekiel says, their sin has permeated their bones, that even when a person doesn't have a specific desire to sin, but his limbs are focused that way, he ends up that way. And then a person can decide, I'm doing tshuva, and he'll decide it a second time and a third time, but his body is bound the other way. He finds himself always walking the other direction. And that's what the Hasidim explain on the verse, Tamei Tamei Yikra, defiled calls, that if a person pulls defiledness over himself, so then it's cyclical. It's like when you start an avalanche, so one pile of snow follows the other. And that's the idea, that when, if you want to make your life a holy life, so then holiness builds up naturally, and if one chooses the other way, then there's a buildup. It's not just the path he's chosen, it's the buildup that he creates. Now let's come back to our parasha. All this was introductory.
He wasn't going out on a limb, was
he? Right. So he's working with this concept that their limbs were driving them to do the will of Hashem. The story of Vayeshev is the beginning of the exile to Egypt. It says, Yaakov settled in the land of his father, in the land of Canaan. Our sages say he wanted to settle down. After everything he'd been through, he wanted peace and quiet, and suddenly the troubles of Yosef show up. God saying, you know, Avram was a stranger here. Yaakov wants to sit here peacefully. He has an obligation to fulfill that deal with Avram that there'll be strangers in the land. So the exile to Egypt has to begin. Everything you read in the beginning of the parasha is God's directing things in the direction so that Yosef will be viceroy of Egypt and Yaakov will end up coming down and the Jewish people will be there. The Medrash says, God said, I've chosen them. Should I make them be taken into captivities? Should I make a war where the Egyptians come up, capture Yaakov and his children, take them down, and that's where the captivity will begin, the 400 years will begin? No, God says, I'll do it pleasantly. And so, the general direction that he's taking this idea is that many things that transpired in the parasha were God's planting them to happen so, God's taking their free will so that they will end up down in Egypt. So that's, okay, so that's a Hasidish direction he's taking it. And he says, that's why all these things that don't seem to make sense, you're right, they don't make sense, but they're God's pushing it in that direction.
It's not such a nice way to go for things to go. I mean, I could imagine, like, why isn't it like, oh, Pharaoh contacts Jacob and be like, okay, I have an awesome job for your son. He's very promising. Just send him over.
So, we'll develop that in our parasha share. So he then develops this idea that God was controlling a lot of what was going on, including their feelings, including Yosef running after them when it was completely illogical to go when he's told they want to kill him. You guys want to continue with this, or let's shift our parasha class?
I have a question, actually.
Just 1 second. Just let's take a vote. How many people want to continue this? Yes?
I was reading.
So the Netivot Shalom says, the approach we have to take to this parasha is that when one is on such a level, one's limbs naturally go in line with the will of Hashem, and it was the will of Hashem that things should play out this way. Now, the question was asked, I don't know who asked it, couldn't have God done it better on Marcel? Make Yosef become viceroy by another route. So, it seems from Chazal that one of the things Hashem wanted was for us to learn about this internal weakness we had with regard to the brotherly relationship, and to come to a realization, as the brothers will, through the story of the sale of Yosef, and then contending with Yosef when Yosef is viceroy of Egypt, of the importance of unity. If there was one thing that we needed in order to make it through the exile, it was that. And we find that we really fell in that regard, that the Jews were ratting on one another. And Moshe himself says, they deserve it. When he sees their behavior, Moshe says, now I know why these guys deserve it. Now I know why my people are suffering more than any other slave. Why even the slaves would enslave the Jew. Meaning you had the system where the Egyptians had a bunch of slaves and the bottom rung under all the slaves was the Jew. So Moshe looked at it and Moshe said, why? Why? Why are they suffering more than anyone else? And when Moshe saw the way they'd behaved to one another, Moshe said, they deserve it. So if we're going this route, it could be one of the messages God was teaching us through this was that this is something we would have to fix in ourselves. This was something that was not yet perfected. Don't forget, Yitzchak didn't have to make peace with Yishmael. Yishmael was kicked out of the house and he deals. Yaakov, he runs away from Esav. In the end, he makes a mock peace with Esav. I'll see you, pal. Yeah, we'll still get together. Call me for lunch, right? We'll get there. But there's no real peace. So now you have tribes where you can't just bump off the other guy. You guys got to make it work together. This is the people of Israel from now on. So then, this was a point that Hashem wanted clarified. And we see this is a weakness that would haunt us throughout our history.
Is is this on Yosef's part or is it on the brother's part? Because Rashi says that Yosef kept giving those evil reports, but they weren't exactly true. He just kind of drew the wrong conclusions, if I understood it right.
Right, so again, if we're going the route of the Netivot Shalom, so Hashem is causing Yosef to err in this and causing the brothers to err in this, and both sides are wrong.
So is it kind of like a hardening of the heart sort of thing?
That's how he's learning, yes. That's how he's learning. He says it was God's will they should descend to Egypt this way. And so Hashem was making things play out the way God intended, in that Yosef is behaving improperly, the brothers aren't behaving improperly, and suddenly Yosef finds himself illogically pursuing the brothers when he's told they want to kill you. So the logical thing is, turn back. No, he keeps going.
Well, why send the angel in the first place?
Good point. Maybe we'll see an answer to that. Yes?
Why should the animosity between Jews be any different between Gentiles, the way they treat one another? Why is the way we treat each other more severe than the way a Gentile would treat one another?
You have stiff necks.
Maybe we're supposed to be one people. Maybe we are supposed to have greater brotherly love, a recognition that we're all part of the same team, that we're working towards the same goal, and we have mitzvot to care for one another. Maybe we're supposed to see more of ourselves in our fellow man. There's a broader spectrum of all of humanity, and the Jews are also supposed to have an element of compassion for all of humanity, but you're supposed to have a greater compassion for your brother. It's just the way the world works, and we are supposed to see in a fellow Jew, we're supposed to see in him our brother. We're supposed to. Doesn't mean we always do. You know, it's only 65 years ago where the Jews were in concentration camps, and suddenly what came out was you had the kapos and you had those dedicated Jews who were actually doing their best for one another. Everything came out. Yeah?
So we're talking exactly this part in Moravia, was the chief police was a Jew, so they sell 30,000 Jews. But this is, we can say this is the bad part, but also which people in the world are so dedicated to Hashem like a Jew? No one. So it's, it get together. When they try, the chemist guy, the savants, try to put together the elements that the alchemists put together, they put a pure element. It doesn't work. You need also kind of bad things to put together. It's like it help. So you cannot have only the nice Jew and the happy Jew, the angel Jew that you read in some books. You cannot have that. It doesn't work. I mean, Yosef cannot be that guy that Hashem wants to be without that pressure that he has.
I hear. Let's see. Let's hear what the Netivot Shalom says. So, if God's will was that Yaakov should descend to Egypt and not in shackles, so then God is ensuring that things play out this way. Yaakov didn't have a choice. He loves Yosef more than the others. The tribes didn't have a choice. They hate him for it. They didn't have a choice but to be jealous. They didn't have a choice but to sell. Yosef doesn't have a choice but to bring bad tidings about his brothers. All of this is the way Hashem wants it to play out, so the brothers will hate him, sell him to Egypt, so that Yaakov will ultimately go down there. And we could add what we mentioned, that they'll realize that there's an issue they have to deal with when it comes to the unity between them. So Yaakov sends Yosef to the brothers, which didn't make any sense. And Yosef goes, even though it didn't make any sense for him to go once he knew his life was at risk. Again, Hashem wants that we'll end up going down to Egypt in this way. So the line that he's pushing is that all of this is the idea that the limbs were in line with the will of Hashem, and this was the will of Hashem, including the sale of Yosef. He says, you think the brothers sold him and they weren't crying as they were doing it? Sure they were crying. But sometimes people are doing something and they can't figure out why they themselves are doing it.
They said they got like shoes afterwards, money. That's to remember him. It doesn't seem like too sad.
What he said isn't for. That deserves a Thursday night class. And that's the idea that Yaakov refuses to be comforted, because Yaakov's connection to Yosef was eternal, because he felt Yosef was the future of Israel, and he was right. Our sages say, when Yosef was about to sin with Potiphar's wife, he sees his father, because that bond between Yaakov and Yosef was eternal. If Yaakov would have accepted the idea that Yosef is dead, if he would have taken comfort with it, that means he would have come to terms, there is no Yosef. So then there's no connection between them. And Yosef wouldn't have lasted in Mitzrayim. The fact that Yaakov was weeping over him in Israel gave Yosef strength down in Mitzrayim. Crying. Yaakov kept saying, I cannot accept this idea that Yosef's dead. Yosef is still around. We haven't found his body. I'm not convinced he's dead. So what's happening is Yaakov keeps praying over Yosef. He spends 20 years crying over Yosef, praying that maybe Yosef's still around. And you see, he said, when you come back, bring me your other brother. Our sages say he was alluding to Yosef when he said, when you come back from Egypt, bring your other brother. So Yaakov is always connected to Yosef. He's always praying for Yosef, and that's what gives Yosef the strength to stand up to the tests in Egypt. And even though ordinarily a Jew's job is to accept that things are not running the way he wants, and he shouldn't spend 20 years crying over a loss of a relative, but by Yaakov, part of God's will was that Yaakov should not accept it. Yaakov should maintain that connection to Yosef, and that would help protect Yosef from falling in the defilement of Egypt. When we look at the parasha this way, so then we've opened the crack in seeing through the wool and seeing some answers to all the things in the parasha that seem so obscure. What's going on here? You can answer many questions this way. You can answer questions about Yaakov, Yosef, the tribes, their holiness. If you look at it all and you say they had no choice, so then you say, okay, so that's God playing out the show. And that's in line with what the commentaries say on the verse, V'ineuchat Yishmaelim, you have a band of Yishmaelites coming, and their camels are carrying perfume. So the Medrash says, why were they carrying perfume? Ordinarily, they're always carrying hides that are stinky, that are being processed. They're carrying gasoline that stinks. They're carrying other flammable materials that have a foul smell. So how come here they're carrying perfume? The answer is God didn't want Yosef to suffer and smell a bad smell the whole route down to Egypt. You look at that and you say, his brothers just sold him. He's being taken down to Egypt to be a slave. Does he really care what smell he's smelling on the road? The Torah is telling you that everything in the parasha was being exactly planned by God. Even this detail of what smell he'll smell en route to Egypt was planned. There was an exact decree, and that's what had to happen. But not more than that, not less than that. And so whatever Yosef didn't have to suffer, he didn't. And all of this was part of the plan that they should go down to Egypt in a peaceful way. So many things had to change their course in order for that to transpire. And that's also the understanding of the story of Yehuda and Tamar. You guys want to continue? How many people want to continue? Okay. How many people want to shift to our parasha class? You're outnumbered? Okay. Ah, you're not outnumbered. Okay. Right. Okay, so at this point we can continue next time. Here we can continue on Thursday. Seems like a cop out.